and 2 Samuel, and then 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. And I'd love it if you begin to follow along with me as we begin reading in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came about, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Well, as our passage begins, we are introduced to one of the most unique sentence openers in all of Scripture. It says in verse 1, "And it came about when the Lord was about to take Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven." And incredibly, we get this immediate sense of two things going on at the same time. First of all, we see that the main character of the Old Testament and the entire Bible is the Lord, and he's about to do something. But secondly, for Elijah and Elisha, Elijah's departure occurs against the backdrop of another prophetic journey. It's a journey to Gilgal. Now, if you've spent any time around the Old Testament, you probably get the idea that people and place matter quite a bit. And in this one verse, we get two people, Elijah and Elisha, and one place, Gilgal. Elijah, if you remember, is kind of the greatest of all time Old Testament prophets. This is a man we get introduced to back in 1 Kings chapter 17. It's a man whose life has been filled with drama, with hardship. But most of all, he is a man that God has used miraculously in the life of the nation of Israel. But notice that he's not alone. Elisha is with him. And Elisha just happens to be Elijah's servant, the one divinely appointed as Elijah's successor. And that's important because back in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah's ministry takes a pivotal turn. In this scene, we find that Elijah has just come off the heels of a momentous victory. God has used Elijah to show the people of Israel on Mount Carmel that the Lord is God. But now Elijah is just discouraged because, frankly, I don't think his ministry has turned out quite the way he thought it would. Now, for the sake of time, I'll summarize the story for you. But basically, in 1 Kings 19, Elijah says four things to God. First of all, he says, "Lord, I've done all the right things for you, but the people you've sent me to, they've completely thumbed their nose in your face, God, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to make me end up like everyone else you've sent to them, dead." And God responds by not only revealing his power to Elijah, but by giving him instructions as to what he needs to do next. Elijah is not done his ministry. He's still got work to do. But God makes two very specific promises. First, Elisha is going to be Elijah's successor. And second, Elijah is wrong. God has a remnant of people who are loyal to him. So Elijah is not alone. Now, in the Lord's gracious providence, I think he deliberately gave Elijah two promises, one of which Elijah didn't see fulfilled immediately, and the other he did. The second promise, God's promise of a faithful remnant of people who were loyal to him, I don't think that Elijah saw that one immediately. He had to take that one on faith. And friends, is there a promise that God has made to you that you are clinging to, but it hasn't materialized yet? If so, be encouraged, because Elijah was in that exact same position. And yet God will fulfill every promise he's ever made. You just need to keep going and trusting him. But the first promise God made to Elijah is fulfilled almost immediately. Elijah returns and anoints Elisha as his future successor. And notice that little phrase, the Lord was about to take up Elijah. And whenever the Bible says that God took or takes someone, it means that God literally transferred them from this world into paradise, into heaven itself. Now, reading this first verse, we maybe get the idea that maybe just Elijah doesn't get it. The Lord is hatching some secret yet wonderful plan to take Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind, and Elijah is just doing his job. He's traveling to Gilgal, and he has no idea what's about to happen. But the reality is quite the opposite, in fact. Elijah knows that his job as a prophet is nearly done. And notice that he and Elisha are on their way from Gilgal, which is a place in central Samaria. And that's important because Samaria is the seat of power in northern Israel. It's like Washington, D.C. It's where the king and the queen live, the powerful people live, and in this case, all the power that is opposed to the Lord is just concentrated in Samaria. So Elijah and Elisha go from Gilgal in Samaria, which is probably quite a discouraging place, and then they head to Bethel and then Jericho. And so from Samaria in the northwest to Bethel in the southeast, that's about 25 miles. And then from Bethel to Jericho, that's roughly 12 to 17 miles. And both times, Elijah tells Elisha two things. He says, "Please stay behind, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel and Jericho." In other words, please stay here because I'm going there. Now, that seems a little odd in a way, but if you think about it, it makes perfect sense given the places that Elijah is headed off to. Notice that Elijah goes to Bethel and Jericho. And these are two cities in Israel that are known as really bad places. These are places that represent the nation's disobedience and turning away from God. Bethel is the place where the first king of Israel, Jeroboam, set up two golden calves and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." In other words, Bethel is a place that represents the moment when the nation turned its back on God. Jericho, on the other hand, is the first city God overthrew when he brought the Israelites into the Promised Land. If you remember the story, the walls of the city literally collapsed by God's power. And God strictly commanded the Israelites never to rebuild Jericho. It was to be completely deserted. And yet what happened? The nation rejected God's command and rebuilt the city. Do you see the connection to what Elijah has told God in 1 Kings 19? You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Kings 19, verse 10, Elijah tells God, "The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left." These two cities represent everything that Elijah has just said, except for that last part. Because notice that in the midst of these horrible cities of compromise, you have the sons of the prophets who come out to Elisha. Men who are better known as the Guild of the Prophets. This is a school of men dedicated to serving God despite the opposition of the culture around them. Elijah and Elisha are not alone. This is God's way of confirming his promise to Elijah. And it's also God's way of reminding Elisha of his power and his presence. So why does Elijah tell Elisha not once, but three times to please stay? Well, frankly, I think it's because Elijah is seeing whether Elisha really is ready to leave everything and take up the mantle of the Lord no matter what. By the way, as Tony Marita notes, this is not the last time disciples leave all to follow a great prophet. But notice how Elisha responds. Not once, not twice, but three times. He says, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so with this response, we get the main idea of this section. Because the God of yesterday is the God of today, the faithful disciple stays close. And friends, let me ask you, when an older, mature believer is called home to be with the Lord or moves away, are you committed to what they stood for because of the faithful God you serve? Are you committed to be their Elisha, to stay the course because of our faithful God? Well, as we see, Elisha is committed. But as Elijah and Elisha go to Bethel and Jericho, we get these seemingly strange details. These sons of the prophets come out of Bethel and Jericho, and they ask Elisha, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And I don't know about you, but I really do have to wonder, why are they asking this? Was this like the first question? You know, you show up at someone's house, and the people come out and say, "Hey, Elisha, you know that guy over there? Yeah, the one you've worked under for 10-plus years. He's like your best friend and your dad all rolled up in one. The Lord is going to take him away from you today. It's not going to be tomorrow, not a year from now. It's happening today. You're going to have to step up and be the next Elijah. Are you ready for that?" I think your response is probably going to be something like Elisha's. "Yes, I know. Be still." In other words, "Yes, I know. I get it. But let's not talk about it." But I think the reason this detail is so important is this. These guys are prophesying. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, they are telling Elisha what the Lord is going to do. It's almost like God is telling Elisha, "These guys, the ones probably a little annoying, you are not alone." And for Elijah, who might be overhearing this conversation, it's just another confirmation of the Lord's faithful provision. There are those who are loyal and faithful to the Lord, and Elijah is not alone. The God who was faithful to Elijah yesterday has shown that he is faithful today as well. And both Elijah and Elisha find out that they can be faithful because the God of yesterday is the God of today. Look with me at verse 7. "Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground." Well, Elijah and Elisha have gone to two very significant places where the Lord has once again revealed his faithful provision. But now Elijah has just said in verse 6 that the Lord has sent him to the Jordan, and that's where we find Elijah and Elisha in verse 7. We also see that some of the prophets from Bethel and Jericho have decided to tag along, 50 men to be exact. Notice also that Elijah and Elisha stand by the Jordan River. And that's very significant because, remember, the Jordan River, that's the place where the tribes crossed over into the Promised Land. And remember, when the people started crossing over the Jordan River, the waters literally divided in two, which is exactly what happens here. Do you see what's happening? Elijah and Elisha are, in some way, reenacting the Lord's faithfulness to his people in bringing them into the Promised Land. They've gone back to where it all started. They are at the place where God showed his faithfulness to his people. And that's not all. Because here's the thing. In 1 Kings 19, when God told Elijah to anoint Elisha as his future successor, where do you think that happened? Well, it happened at Elisha's hometown. And Elisha's hometown just happens to be right on the banks of the Jordan River. Elijah has taken Elisha back to where it all started, not just for the nation, but for Elisha himself. And you know what else? Elijah is from Gilead, and Gilead is right across the Jordan. That's right where Elijah and Elisha are. They've stood by the banks of the Jordan, which is where God called Elisha, and now they're in Gilead, which is where God called Elijah. This is not a coincidence because, and don't miss this, we cannot be faithful to the Lord in the present if we have forgotten his faithfulness to us in the past. If we have lost sight of the God of yesterday, we will not be faithful to follow the God of today. And with that, we see the main point of these verses, that because the God of yesterday is the God of today, he brings us back to his first faithfulness. And friends, I think that maybe some of us today need to go back to where it all started. Where did it all start with you and the Lord? Do you remember that moment when you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you remember when you went through that Jordan, when the Lord brought you from death to life? Because, and hear me on this, we are a forgetful people. We forget how much the Lord has done in our lives, and our love can often grow cold. So if anything, we need to return to the place where God first showed up, So I ask you, where is your Jordan? Where did the Lord show up? So as we see in verse 8, Elijah takes his mantle or jacket, he folds it together and he strikes the waters. The waters divide and Elijah and Elisha go over the Jordan on dry ground. And I think the reason, honestly, that Elijah performs this miracle through the Lord's sovereign power, I think that's not only for Elisha. I think that's also for the people watching. In his sovereign grace, God has brought Elijah, Elisha, and those 50 men back with Elisha all the way back to the place where it started. He is showing them that the God of yesterday is the God of today. And so with this action, Elijah is basically saying, God is at work, the Lord is with us, he is faithful, so let's be faithful to follow him. Friends, if we see that the God of yesterday is the God of today, we can be faithful as well. Look with me at verse 9. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what shall I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." So at this point, Elijah makes it very clear that he is about to be taken from Elisha. And Elijah chooses that moment to ask Elisha, what he needs before he is taken. Well, Elisha responds to the question by asking Elijah for a double portion of his spirit, which is a really interesting request. It's a request that actually goes back to what God commands in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse 17, which says that when a father dies, the firstborn son gets two shares of the inheritance. In other words, he gets double. Now, why does Elisha ask that? Well, I think it's because Elisha is actually giving a very definite answer to Elijah's question. Remember, Elijah has been taking Elisha around to Bethel and Jericho, two cities that represent severe low points in Israel's relationship with the Lord. What Elijah has done is basically give Elisha a brutally honest overview of just how hard this is going to be. He's basically asking him, "Are you still in?" I think that's what Elijah has been doing. But all along the way, he's also been preparing Elisha to give the right answer. Because even as they've gone to Bethel and Jericho and now the Jordan, God has been consistently revealing his faithful provision. He's been fulfilling his promise of leaving a faithful remnant of people who are loyal to him. And don't miss this. These people are living in cities that once were wonderful testimonies of God's glory. So yes, these cities are corrupt now, but remember what God did then and what he's doing even now with the schools of the prophets in both of those cities, those who are following the Lord in the midst of a culture filled with sinful compromise. And then there's the Jordan River. This is the place where the tribes entered the promised land so long ago, a place that once again reminds us of God's power and authority. Remember, the waters part, and Elijah and Elisha go over on dry ground, just like the nation of Israel did at the Jordan River so long ago. Everything in this journey is so intentional. And Elisha gives this answer, "Let a double portion of your spirit, your prophetic spirit, be upon me." What Elisha is saying is that he will count the cost, and he will dedicate his whole life to continuing Elijah's work as though he is Elijah's firstborn son. But he's also saying something else. Elisha wants what Elijah's got. Because after all of this, after Elisha has followed Elijah to Bethel, Jericho, and now the Jordan, Elisha has stayed with Elijah. And now Elijah says, "What do you want?" This is not the only time in Scripture a great prophet, and more than a great prophet, has said, "What do you want?" or "What do you seek?" In John chapter 1, verses 37 through 39, after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, Philip and Andrew follow Jesus. And Jesus turns and says to them, "What do you seek?" And Andrew and Philip respond and say, "Master, Rabbi, or teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." In these verses, we see that because the God of yesterday is the God of today, God's people want more of him. We are not content with the bare minimum. We press in saying, I want what you've got. As believers, we press into Jesus saying, Lord, I'm not content with the bare minimum. I want all of you. Give me more of you, Lord. May a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Just like Jacob, who wrestled with God, we cry out, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And God always honors that prayer by giving us the greatest blessing, the gift of himself. So friends, I ask you, do you desire more of God? And along those lines, let me ask you this. Who is your Elijah? Do you see someone who is just so faithful to the Lord and walks so in step with Jesus that you just want what he or she has? I've got to tell you, the body of Christ is filled with Elijahs. This church family has its own Elijahs. And I'd encourage you to find them, to press in, to say, I want what you've got. Let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Well, even as you do, remember what Elijah says to Elisha. Elijah doesn't say, oh, sure, that's no problem at all. Here you go. He says, no, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. In other words, Elijah is saying, I can't do this for you, but God can. And if he does, he does. If he doesn't, he doesn't. In a small way, Elijah is just pointing to everything we've talked about so far. The Lord is the one whose faithfulness and provision is center stage. It's not Elisha, and it's not Elisha. And that reality reaches its climax in this last section. Look at verse 11 with me. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. In arguably one of the most dramatic of scenes in Scripture, Elisha and Elijah are just going along and talking, and then behold, as in big moment, don't miss this, a chariot and horses of fire appear, and they separate Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah goes up to heaven in the whirlwind. I think that's just amazing to think about. And while I can't tell you exactly what that looked like, I can tell you that chariots and horses of fire, they don't show up every day in the Bible. And when they do, they are used to indicate God's protective presence. In other words, God himself shows up and separates Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah gets taken up to heaven in that whirlwind. Remember, horses and chariots and horses are a symbol of military power and of might, and they are of fire, which shows that the power of God himself is in them. And Elijah goes up to heaven in the whirlwind. But what about Elisha? Well, he actually sees all of this happen. He sees the chariots and the horses of fire, and he sees Elijah go up to heaven in the whirlwind. And his response is telling, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Now, most likely, my father is addressing Elijah. But the chariots of Israel and its horsemen is also telling. Because it tells us that Elisha recognizes that he has just seen the power of God visibly and marvelously displayed. And it is God's power, those chariots and horses of fire, that are the true protection of Israel. And Elisha knows that. Well, Elisha tears his clothes. And in that culture, tearing your clothes showed that you were in deep mourning. After all, Elijah has just lost Elisha, as the text says. And he saw Elijah no more. But even as Elisha mourns, we get this little side note. The text says, he also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Just to give you some background from 1 Kings 19, when Elijah met Elisha, he threw his mantle over him. And that action told Elisha that he was being commissioned as Elijah's eventual successor. As we saw back in verse 8 of our passage, Elijah also took that mantle and struck the Jordan River with it, and the waters parted, and now Elijah has just happened to leave that mantle behind. And if you were Elisha, how might you be feeling at this point? I can't say for certain, but I think it's likely that as Elisha stands by the bank of the Jordan, he's got to probably be thinking, what now? But honestly, I think he's also thinking, Lord, where are you? And honestly, isn't that where a lot of us are at times? We've had an incredible experience. Maybe we've had an amazing summer. And then we have to go back to the grind of school and work, and we're a little deflated, a little down. Maybe you took a job, and you thought it was going to be great, and it's turned out to be not so great. It's turned out actually to be terrible, where you're just making a paycheck, you're just getting by, and every Monday morning is really not a fun day. Maybe some of you are in a very hard family situation, filled with regret and unimaginable pain. Whatever it is, you just need to know that the Lord is here and that he's got you, because otherwise, you feel terribly alone. Well, I think Elisha is wondering the exact same thing. And notice that the mantle shows up again. It's almost like we're supposed to notice it. And Elijah takes that mantle and he strikes the waters. And his question is not, Elijah, where are you? But where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Elisha's question basically lays out the tension that's been in this story from the very beginning. What happens when Elijah, the greatest of all time Old Testament prophets, someone is gone? Friends, what happens when someone who mentored you in the faith, who did life with you, who you just looked up to show you the ropes, what happens when the Lord takes them home? I think all of us have to think to ourselves, I don't know what I'm going to do without them. And in those places, we cry out, where is the Lord, the God of that person? Elisha needs to know that the God of Elijah is his God too. He needs to know that God is with him, because otherwise, this is not going to work. It reminds us of Exodus chapter 33, where God says to Moses, lead the people into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses basically is like, if you're not going with us, then we're not moving. But in the Lord's grace, like he did with Moses, and like Elisha finds out, God is with him. And true to his gracious faithfulness, God answers Elisha's prayer. In these verses, we see that because the God of yesterday is the God of today, the servant may go, but God remains. The God who brought the Israelites across the Jordan, who called Elijah and Elisha, who has been faithful to Elijah yesterday, is also faithful to Elisha today. And friends, do you trust that? Do you trust that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the same yesterday, today, and forever? That the Savior who saved you from your sins, who sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit when you repented of your sins and called on him, is now, even now, working in your life. He is holding you fast right now. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. His presence in your life doesn't depend on your pastor being around, on your mentor in your faith staying with you. The God who has been faithful yesterday is the God of today. And Elisha crosses the Jordan. But where does he cross over to? Well, back to the mission God has called him to. Israel is on the western side of the Jordan, not on the eastern side. And Elisha has just crossed back from that eastern side back to the western side, which is where God has called him to be. The God of yesterday is the God of today. And that is why Elisha stays faithful. And if that's true for Elisha, I would submit to you that it is true in a greater sense for those of us who believe in Jesus. Because, as Tony Marita points out, Elijah points us to another prophet, John the Baptist, a prophet who wears the same kind of clothes as Elijah, who cries out in the wilderness against a national power, and who anoints his successor like Elijah does at the Jordan River, the firstborn son who receives the promised inheritance. And we know that successor to John the Baptist's ministry as our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the greater Elisha, who ultimately saves his people and is with us always, even to the end of the age. As the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he, the greater Elisha, was faithful to his mission of crossing back over the Jordan, of living the sinless life we couldn't live, taking our sins to the cross, and rising from the grave the third day, you and I can be faithful to live into the victory he has won. We can be faithful because the God of yesterday, who is the God of today, was and is faithful. Now you might say, great, but I'm not a prophet. No, but if you belong to Jesus, you are a witness. You are doing the essence of what Elijah and Elisha did. You see, we may not be calling people to stop worshiping Baal, but we do call people to repent and believe in Jesus. I love how the author of Hebrews puts it. He says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You are an ambassador for Jesus, a minister of reconciliation wherever you are, whether in your job, your school, your sports team, or with your friends, and everywhere you go. And like Jesus himself told his disciples, and by implication us, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Friends, if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, you have the same Spirit that Elisha was given. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit Jesus himself promised all those who indwell, promised all those who belong to Christ, who indwells us and is with us forever. Friends, the message of who Jesus is and what he has done for us through his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection is a far greater message than Elijah and Elisha's. And that is the mission, and that is the message that Jesus has given you to proclaim to the world around you. So are you in? Are you ready to persist in following Jesus, no matter the difficulty, and be his ambassador, his witness, proclaiming the truth of his gospel to a culture and a world filled with sinful compromise? Again, remember, it is God's faithfulness and enduring presence that compels our persistence in following him and being faithful to what he's called us to do. I should mention this, though. Like Elijah, Jesus ascended into heaven. And we, like Elisha, and even the first disciples, might be a little upset about that. Because I think Elisha would have liked to go with Elijah. And I think the disciples would have been quite happy to have ascended into heaven with Jesus. But might I suggest to you that you and I and all those who have trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have something equally incredible to look forward to. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Like Elijah, you and I will be caught up together with all those who have gone before us in the clouds, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Our future is not only secure, but it is glorious. But until that day, when like Elijah, our mission is done, let's remember to be faithful, knowing that the God of yesterday is the God of today. And because the God of yesterday is the God of today, we can be faithful as well. We're going to take a moment now to reflect on the Word of God preached. And as the music team comes up and leads us in our closing song, I would invite you to consider that the God of your yesterday is the God of your today. And I'd like to ask you, if that's true, how does that compel you to be faithful, to persist, to keep going? Some of you may be in a challenging marital situation where there's a lot of brokenness and pain. And if that's your today, then how does the faithfulness of God yesterday compel you to be faithful today, to love each other, to forgive, and to keep going? Some of you may be in a challenging work situation. You do not only not care for your job, but you really dislike it. And if that's your today, then how does the fact that the God of your yesterday is the God of your today, and that your future with Jesus is glorious, how does that change your outlook on Monday morning, even just a little bit? For those of you going back to school in about 2 weeks, are you ready to do so, knowing that the God who has been with you in the summer is the God who is with you right now and also going to be with you? There may be some of you this morning who are also really discouraged. And I want you to know, if that's you, I'm so sorry. And if that's your story, you may need to remember where it all started. Where did the Lord show up in your life? Where did you meet Jesus? Where was your Jordan? And go back there. Remember how and where the Lord Jesus has led you in the past. But maybe there are some of you here today who are not sure about any of this. You're not even sure that God was there yesterday, and you're not sure whether he's there for you today. Maybe you recognize that you've never invited him in. And if that's you, I get it. I was there too. And honestly, because honestly, the only way you can experience the presence of God in your life, the presence of the God who is with you yesterday and who is with you today, is to be united to him first. You must be born again. And if that's you, then I want you to know two things. First of all, you are not here by accident, and you are so welcome here. In the faithful providence of God, he has drawn you here this morning. Our Lord Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will never cast out." So his message to you is simple, if that's you. Repent, that is, turn from your sins, and believe in Jesus. Trust in who he is as the Son of God. Believe in what he did for you in his sinless life, his sacrificial death for you on the cross, and his glorious resurrection, and you will have life, life in his name. If any of you have not trusted in Jesus, I would invite you to do so right now. If you call on his name, he will save you, and he will bring you home to himself. Your future will not just be secure, it will be glorious. Let's let the worship team lead us, and then I'll close us in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the truth of your word. Lord, I'm so thankful for the clarity by which it speaks to our hearts, reminding us of your faithfulness and your enduring presence, a reality that compels us to continue following you, Lord, to be faithful. Lord, if there are any here today who have not placed their faith and trust in you, I ask that you would stir hearts, that you would regenerate hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, for those of us who have, Lord, I pray that we would remember that you, the God of our yesterday, is the God of our today. Lord, may we be faithful. Because you were faithful, we can be faithful as well. Lord Jesus, we love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Turn it over to Pastor Taylor.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Sure. We're going to